If you would, for those of you who are in Sunday school, we're going to repeat just a little bit, because as I told Ken after the first hour, what I'm going to talk about is exactly what he talked about, except it's in different passages. It's amazing how that works out. But let's go back to something that he mentioned. In fact, we were looking at 2 Chronicles chapters 6 and 7. We're going to look briefly at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. A familiar passage to all of you would be verses 12 through 14. But the question of the day, and kind of get this in mind as we look at this passage and others later this morning, here's the question. Is it possible for us to know the infinite based on what we see in the finite? Is it possible to know the infinite God and spiritual matters and forever and ever and ever in the future and forever and ever in the past? Can we know the infinite based on what we see in the finite, in the here and now, in the stuff around us, in the pews and the glasses that we need sometimes and the things that go on? Can we know that? Can we trust it? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 7, 14, 12 through 14. This is God speaking to Solomon after Solomon was there, and he said, I know there's tough times coming for my nation. This is a good time that I'm in right now. But when tough times come, it's probably our fault. In fact, it's not just probably our fault. It is our fault. And when those things happen, will you please hear from heaven and will you forgive us for what we've done because we've messed up? And God said, verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, sound like one going through the microphone system right there. I don't know what that was. When I command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now we use that, we hear that, there's been songs written about it, and we call on that promise of God from time to time when they get in trouble or the country's going in the wrong direction, and we say this is what we ought to do. But how do you know you can trust it? When God gives something in Scripture, obviously those of us who are sitting here believe Him. If you're a Christian, if you're called by His name, if you are one of His people, you trust what He has to say. But how do you know you can trust it? There's really two ways that God gives us to show that His promises, which have yet to be fulfilled, are trustworthy. One is His written word and experience, right? We've got His word in times past, and we have our own experience. We can look at those two things, and we can see that the things that haven't come true yet will come true because we can base it on the other two things. Okay? That's how you know you can trust it. That Scripture that I read to you is one of His many promises. What's going on, Don? You have any idea? Anything I'm doing? If I was, I hate getting up on that thing. Really? Do I have to? Okay. Well, I'm just going to do it here. How about if I stand to the side? Is that better? We'll find out.
No.
Back here? Okay. This is the high church versus low church argument. I'm low church. Okay. Well, I'll see if I can make it work, and Don will do the rest. Okay. We're talking about God's promises. How do you know you can trust Him? One thing is His word, and one thing is that we can see from the past that when He has said something, it has happened. If there were ever a time in which God said, I'm going to do something, and then it had not happened, then we would say, well, I don't know about the future, and I don't know about all these promises, but guess what? Every time He has ever promised anything to anybody, it has happened. And if you can pick me out a time when that hasn't happened, then, you know, our faith is in vain. But it has never happened that way. Every time he says something, it happens. Okay? Now, I'm going to also let you in on a secret of all farmers, because it has to do with the trustworthiness of God's word and the trustworthiness of his promises. So if you would, let's go back from 2 Chronicles. Let's start in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Okay? A lot of promises made that are ignored in scriptures. We're not going to look at all of them. You can thank me for that later. We're just going to look at a few. Let's start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll get down to something that is important to people like Al and me, because that's the way we make our living. All right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There's one that happened right there. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Even so, the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So in the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herbs that yield seed, and the fruit that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, we're getting somewhere now. When God got to the third day and he said, "Produce seed and grass and herbs after their own kind," that's the way I make my living. That's the way Al makes his living. And that's why you guys can sit down at a table full of food, because we make our living making stuff that you can eat. Right? We don't make it. We actually reproduce it. All right? So here's what I want to do. Right now, on the farm, we're getting ready to plant corn. Okay? Jared, can you catch this? There you go. All right. Take a look at that. Most of you probably have never seen a bag of seed corn, but every one of these seeds has in it the fulfillment of the promise of God. When you see that, pass it around. Don't keep it to yourself. Just move it on around. Some people probably, Phil Brand grew up in Chicago, right? You probably never saw a bag of corn until you came to Kentucky, right? All right. Okay. Every one of those seeds in there has in it every generation of every corn plant that was ever grown by anybody, anywhere, since the foundation of the world. Can you follow that? The genetics that go into making up that corn seed, which will in itself, when it's planted, produce a corn plant, has the genetic history all the way down through from the time that Genesis said on the third day of creation, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," that's a type of grass, "the herb that yields seed," that brings seed, "and the trees that yield fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind." I don't know how many generations of corn there have been since the Garden of Eden and on forward from that. I have no idea. It's about 6,000 years of human history. But every year in the United States, 2.5 trillion times God's word is verified. We have about 95 million acres of corn planted in the United States. And if you average about 30,000 plants per acre, every time that corn plant comes up, and then you multiply times 0.95 because they don't all come up, but 95% of the time, a corn seed that is put in the ground produces corn. There's not one time that that corn seed has come up and has produced cabbage or aardvarks or anything else. It's always corn, right? God's promise when he was talking back in Genesis chapter 1 about the third day of creation is true. Therefore, all of the other promises that have been true since that time and have been fulfilled by God's Word, because of God's Word, let us know that when He promises something that we haven't seen yet, let's take an example. Let's go to 1 John. This is an important one. Let's go to 1 John 1:9. You can just about say it without turning there. Remember I told you earlier in the hour that God's promises come in two kinds. There are unconditional promises and there are conditional promises. If you see an if before the promise, you know it's conditional. If you don't see an if before it, it's unconditional. There are both kinds in Scripture. 1 John 1:9 is a conditional promise, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. It's a conditional promise. And it is given to us based upon His trustworthiness in the past, because we cannot see or touch or feel forgiveness. You can't go and grab a handful of forgiveness, and you can't look at it when it happens. It's a transaction that takes place somewhere in the infinite, right? Can you know the infinite by the finite? You can know the infinite, in this case, a forgiveness of sins, because God has said in the finite that when you plant seed corn, you get corn. You don't get something else. It's consistent. It doesn't change. It goes from generation to generation, and its seed is within itself. Now, you may remember the name Gregor Mendel, who played with crossing different kinds of plants, and you know the term genetic modification, in which you can put different genes in plants and make them make where you can spray Roundup over the top of a corn plant and it won't kill it. But regardless of what changes are made by plant biologists or geneticists, every time a corn plant is grown, it turns into a corn plant. Every time a person confesses his sins when he is a child of God, those sins are forgiven. We know that to be true. We know the infinite because of the finite. And we can look at it and we can see that what he said was true. Give me another one. Jared? Whoop! Pass that one around. That is a bag of soybeans. Some of you may not recognize soybeans. This is soybean. This is what you get tofu from. Thankfully, there are other things to be made from it, because tofu is really not worth having. Yeah, it's just nasty. Every time you plant a soybean seed, what comes up is a soybean plant. We know God's promises, and you may get tired of hearing me say this, but we know God's promises of the infinite are true, because we can see things in the finite that have always been true and will always be true. The seed is in itself. It produces another one just like it. And we know that we can count on His Word because of that. Okay? There are so many other ones to go to. Well, let's think of the idea, and this is another important one. Let's think of the idea of salvation. How in the world do you know that God is good for His Word when He says, if you call on My name, you will be saved? If you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. How can you take that and say, I'm going to base my life on that? I did that. I believe that. I said that. So what? Well, guess what? That is an infinite transaction. Salvation is infinite in its scope, because we sin infinitely. We're crummy, and God makes us just as righteous as Jesus. We know that's true because we can base it on the things that He has done in the past and the promises that He has made, just like the soybean plant and the corn plant. They're planted, and they have the seed after their own kind, and they produce generation after generation after generation of the same kind of thing. So, if you have a Christian who leads someone else to the Lord, and that person comes to faith or becomes a believer, and the one who led him was a Christian, and God's promises are true, what is the person who comes to faith in Christ, who is led to Christ by the other Christian? He's a Christian, right? God has no grandchildren, just like a corn plant you might say was down through the ages, and just like we are descendants of the Apostle Paul, let's say. But it is after its own kind. We are believers in Christ, and we are just as sinless as Christ. We're seen that way anyway because God's promises are true, right? Okay. Now, I said God's promises have two kinds. There are conditional and unconditional. But there is another way in which God's promises are true, because there are what we would call good promises and there are what we would call bad promises. There are promises of blessing and there are promises of cursing, right? I well remember when I was a kid, about Levi's age, maybe a little older, that my brother and I, you know, we were ringtail tutors. When we went to church, the only thing that made us behave was we were within arm's length of my mom and dad. It was a small church, smaller than this, believe it or not. And it had wooden floors. We were promised before we went to church each Sunday that if we behaved ourselves, everything would be really happy when we got home and we would be in the good graces of our parents. We were also promised that if we messed up and we caused a commotion, that there would be consequences to pay. I well remember the ochre seed story in which, did you know an ochre seed will bounce on a wooden floor just like a BB? Well, there were ochre seeds that my mom brought to the pastor so he could plant them in his garden, and the boys were two pews in front of the parents at this time, right next to the ochre seed, right next to the wooden floor, and there was a hole in the bag. The ochre seed, one little ochre seed went ding, 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 ding. And we thought, that's cool. And the second one did the same thing. And the third one did the same thing. We had more sense than to turn around and to see if our parents thought it was funny. But they didn't. And their promises were true. Their promises were trustworthy. Because not only if we had behaved ourselves would everything have been right, when we didn't behave ourselves, when we got home, everything was all wrong. And we got a good number of licks to the backside, and it didn't do me a bit of harm, by the way. It probably did me good. In fact, I know it did me good. Same way with God. His promises, we would call some of blessings, and we would call them some of cursings. He has told us that bad company corrupts good morals. And if you hang around with the wrong kind of people, you're going to pick up that kind of behavior. And he has told us that it's a matter of course. It's going to happen. When he brought his people into the promised land, he said, when you go into the promised land, I want some of you to stand on Mount Gerizim. Is that the way you pronounce that word? Don, you're the theologian. Gerizim. And the other one on Mount Ebal. And you're going to pronounce blessing and you're going to pronounce cursing. If you do what I tell you, you'll be in the land. If you don't do what I tell you, you're going to get kicked out. Remember? His promises were true. His promises were kept. And when the children of Israel messed up, they were thrown out. They were taken into captivity at two different times. But the blessings and the cursings were both true. Okay? How could they have known that those promises were going to be kept by God? They didn't have corn. At least not maize, the way we do it. They didn't have soybeans. That came out of China. How could they have known by looking at their own traditions, their own scriptures, that God was going to keep his promises just like he said he would? Blessings for good, cursings for bad. Well, that's the third bag. They did have wheat. Here you go, Jared. All right, pass it around. Every time a seed of wheat goes into the ground and it germinates and it produces a plant, what does it produce? Wheat plant. Yeah, plant of wheat. When Jesus gives all of his parables, by the way, and he talks about scattering seed, he's probably talking about wheat, maybe barley, could be flax, but probably wheat. That was a staple of life then, just as it is now. And every time Let's see, on corn it was 2.5 trillion times. On soybeans it would be 10 trillion times per year in the United States. God's word is proved to be true. Wheat is such a big number that I can't even tell you what it is. We put 1.6 million seeds per acre, and we grow 2,000 acres. So you can multiply that out, and we're pint-sized compared to some of the larger farmers. So gazillions and gazillions of times every year, God's promises have shown to be true simply because of little things like this. We think they're little, but every one of them has within itself the genetic potential to become another wheat plant. If you treat it right, it will grow and it will produce as it should. And some of them really do produce hundredfold, believe it or not. In corn, the case is a third of a bushel to an acre, and you get 200 bushels per acre. It's 600 times. In wheat, we'd be glad to get a hundredfold out of that one. Okay, so what does that have to do with us now? It seems almost theoretical, but it is not. Because we have a comparison then that we need to make between the way we should act and the way we oftentimes do act. Do you know that oftentimes people disappoint us just like oftentimes we disappoint people? I still well remember the first time we got cattle on the farm. We had an area of 10 or 15 acres, and it hadn't been doing anything. It was a little creek going through. It's a beautiful place for cattle, but it was just growing up in grass. Grass, great grass. And the fellow that worked for us at the time, whose name shall remain anonymous, he's passed on and he knows better now. I said he sent him out to fix the fence because there was this 12-acre area that needed to be grazed, and we had bought 4 cows from a neighbor. So I said, okay, so-and-so, have you got the fence fixed? He said, yeah, it's fixed. And I said, what about the part back in the thorn trees? There's a big gap. Oh, yeah, it's all fixed. Everything's fine. Let's turn the cows loose. So I said, I took him at his word, turned the cows loose, turned them into that 12-acre pasture. And if any of you know anything about cattle, you know that if they're ever turned into a new field, the first thing they do is go around the fence looking for a hole. Have you ever seen cattle circling a fence? Well, they do. You watch this next time you see calves released. They'll go around the fence until they're satisfied there's no way out, and then they'll settle down and go, they'll start grazing. First time around the fence, they found a 15-foot hole in the fence, and they took off for Fort Campbell. We're only about cross-country, John, about 5 miles from the impact zone in Fort Campbell. And they were heading right for it. They wanted to go down there and commit suicide or something. I don't know what they were doing. The hero of the story is Beth. I was gone, running around trying to find fence wire. And she says, you know, these are tame cows. They came from good farmers. I wonder if they'll come when they're called. And they were a quarter of a mile away. And Beth is standing in the hole in the fence calling. You know how to call a cow? Ever call a cow? Sook, 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 sook. That's the way you call a cow. At least in South Christian you do. So she started calling the cows, and they stopped. And they heard a familiar word from a human, and they turned around, and they came right back where they went. Went right through the hole in the fence and went right back into their pasture. We got it fixed, and everything was fine, except for the guy who didn't fix the fence. I didn't like that. It was completely undependable. In fact, that's what we would call a prevarication. That's what's normally known as a lie. He told me a lie, and out they went. We do that from time to time. We disappoint people. People disappoint us. It's not much fun. But God's word, guess what, is true. He has never let anybody down on anything. Romans 8:28 says that in all things, even cows that go toward Fort Campbell, even in contentious debates over leasing arrangements on the farm, which we've gone through recently, even in sickness and death, all of those things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. How do we know that's true? How can you stake your life on something like that when you're in the middle of a mess? Because every time God has ever said anything is true, it has shown itself to be true because of the word of His power. Right? God's promises are true. They may not look good at the time. They may seem like a curse at the time. But in looking back on it, even if it is in eternity looking back on this life, we'll see that all of these things have worked together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. We know that by faith, right, Phil? Okay. There's a lot of other promises that we could look at, but they're all true. Why don't we stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer? Okay? And let's pray. Al, would you close us out, please?